All right, if you would, now open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. We'll read the first 12 verses. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." We'll end our reading there. Let's bow before our Lord together. Our Father, we humbly, reverently come into thy presence this evening, seeking a blessing from the storehouses of your mercy and your grace that you have reserved for your children. Father, we dare only come into thy thrice holy presence, pleading the obedience of your Son as our only righteousness, pleading his blood as the only cause for the cleansing and forgiveness of our sin. We dare only come to thee in his name, pleading his name, his glory, his merit. And Father, how thankful we are that you've promised us that your people would be accepted in the beloved. How thankful we are to know that you accept your people because of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And that you condescend to hear our prayers and our thanksgiving, our praise, and the cries of our heart. And Father, I beg of you this evening that you would send your Spirit upon us. And Father, that you would enable us tonight to worship you in spirit and in truth. Speak to our hearts through your word, we pray. Enable us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in awe and wonder. Enable us to follow at his feet in worship. Father, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for all of your people, wherever they may be found, that you bless them with this same blessing we ask for ourselves. Father, in this dark, dark day in which we live, how we pray you get glory to your name, that you let your redemptive glory shine forth in the preaching of Christ, and that you call your people to yourself. Father, we pray for those of our number who are sick and in these difficult times. This flesh is poor and it's needy. You blessed us beyond all measure. But Father, in this flesh, we're a poor and a needy people. And you know the weakness of our flesh better than we do. You know what we need better than we do. And Father, we pray for your hand of healing, comfort, that you be with your people. And Father, that you deliver as soon as it could be thy will. All these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name. the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Now, I've titled the lesson this evening, The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Tonight, I want us to look at the promise that the Savior would come through the line of Judah. I have read and read and read this blessing to each of Jacob's sons, and I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Christ is in each one of these individual blessings, but to me, it seems like this is the way it is. Jacob blessed all of his sons, gave them this blessing on his deathbed, so you and I could hang on and hope in this blessing that he gave to Judah, that Christ is coming through Judah. The blessing he gives to Judah is the point of all the blessing of his sons, as far as I can see. And this blessed promise that the Messiah will come through Judah, you know right off that tells me that all of salvation is by grace. You think of Jacob's 12 sons. The Messiah is going to come through Judah. Not Benjamin. It's not come through Joseph. Through Judah. Despite all of his sins, despite all of the things that he had done. You remember how Judah went with Tamar. Tamar played the harlot with Judah after he dealt dishonestly with her. It was Judah's idea to sell Joseph into slavery so they could make some money off this deal, you know, getting rid of their little brother. Judah is far from the honorable, sinless big brother. But salvation is by grace, not by man's merit. Grace, not merit, is the reason that the Lord said he's going to send the Messiah through the line of Judah. Now, you know the scene here. Jacob's gathered all of his sons around his deathbed. He's going to bless them before he dies. But before we get to Judah, they have three other brothers. And in these three brothers, we see the fall of man. Look here at verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Now Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The birthright and the double portion should have belonged to Reuben, shouldn't it? Reuben, he should have been honorable. He should have brought honor to his father's family. He should have been the best of Jacob's excellency, the best of his dignity. This firstborn, he should have brought Jacob, you know, honor and dignity. He should have earned respect for his whole family. And he should have been the pillar of strength for his family. This is the one that should get the birthright. But instead, Jacob tells him, Reuben, you're never going to excel because you're unstable as water. You may remember what Reuben did. He went and lay with Bilhah, one of Jacob's concubines. And Jacob says, nobody does things like that. You're not going to excel. Now, isn't that a good picture of what happened to Adam and his race? God created Adam perfect and upright. Of all of God's creation, Adam should have been the most honorable. Adam should have been the one who had been a display of God's glory. But Adam never excelled. Because Adam's just like Reuben, he's unstable as water. You know, the very first time that we read of Adam being tempted with sin, he fell. It just took one try, and he fell. He's unstable as water. And when he did, he plunged all of his descendants into ruin, spiritual ruin and darkness and death. And his race has never excelled from then on. Well, the next thing we see about the nature of man is the effect of our fallen Adam. Verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. My soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and will scatter them in Israel. Now what he means there is eventually, these two tribes, Simeon and Levi, they're going to be all divided up, and they won't be a tribe anymore. That is what happened to them. Now, Jacob calls Simeon and Levi cruel men. Here's why he said that. There was a day their sister Dinah wanted to marry a man named Hamor. And Hamor, he loved Dinah. I mean, he would do anything to marry her. He was just head over heels in love with her. He'd do anything to marry her, but he'd already lain with her. His brother, the way his brother and her brother saw that, he defiled her. But Jacob agreed to the marriage. He agreed that they should be married. He wasn't real happy about it, but he agreed to the marriage. But Simeon and Levi did not like that. You remember this story? So they went and told all the men without their father knowing it. Now, before Diana, our daughter, our sister, can marry Hamor, all the men of your town have to be circumcised. And Hamor, he talked all the men into doing it. They all did it. Hamor was willing to do anything. That's how much he loved Dinah. And after they were circumcised, while they were recovering, Simeon and Levi went in and killed every last man in that village, in that town. Just cruelty, just violent. Just, they were deceitful. Jacob says, these two cannot be trusted. Don't you turn your back on them now. They're deceitful. They're violent. Now, these are the first blessings Jacob gave his sons on his deathbed. Buddy, that's harsh, isn't it? I mean, that's harsh. I feel pretty confident in this. Those sons did not expect to hear that. They thought they were going to get a blessing. They thought they were going to get patted on the back, you know. But they didn't. This is harsh words. But it's true. It's true. And isn't that the result of Adam's fall? You know, when we talk about our sin nature, I mean, it's harsh words. I mean, you can't go too far. You can't paint the picture just as black as it really is. I mean, you just get as harsh as you want talking about our nature. You know, you probably have left stuff out. All of us have become just as unstable as water. Just pour us out, we'll run everywhere. Unstable as water. We're full of deceit and violence. We can't be trusted. That's us. Now, Jacob paints an awful dark picture here of his son's nature, doesn't he? And he tells the truth. It's a dark picture of the mess that's going to be created down through their lines because of their weak and sinful nature. But here after this, painting this ugly picture, giving these harsh words, Jacob's got some good news. He said, now don't you worry. The Redeemer King is coming. The way out of this mess that we're in is through the Redeemer, the King that's coming through Judah. I want us to read about this Redeemer King. And I want you to take note about this. Jacob didn't have anything good to say about Reuben, did he? He didn't have anything good to say about Simeon or Levi. Really, he doesn't say anything good about Judah. He's just talking about who's going to come through Judah. He doesn't have anything good to say about them. But Jacob doesn't have anything but praise for the Redeemer King who's coming. And the first thing he says is Christ the Redeemer, he's going to be praised by his people. Verse 8, he says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Now there's no reason to praise anything about us. We're just like Reuben. We're as unstable as water. We're just as hateful and deceitful as Simeon and Levi were. We're unstable as water. We can't keep God's word. We don't have the ability to keep God's word. You know, if you just took a glass of water and poured it out on the table, it's just going to run everywhere. Because water is unstable. It doesn't have the ability. It doesn't have the nature to stay in one place. It can't stay stacked up like it was in the glass because it's unstable. That's you and me. That's our nature. We're unstable so that we cannot keep God's law. It doesn't have the capacity to do it. And by nature, we're just as hateful and deceitful as Simeon and Levi. By nature, we hate God. Now, I know that sounds like a shock to a lot of people, but the scripture says the carnal mind's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. It doesn't have the nature to obey God, and it hates God. Now, I know everybody will say, you know, oh, I don't hate God. Well, I'll grant you, we don't hate the God, little g, the idol of our imagination. You know, if we're going to make up a God, we're going to make up one we like, right? But we hate God as he's been pleased to reveal himself in Scripture. And we're just as deceitful as Simeon and Levi are too. You know, it is our goal, to put our best foot forward. And, there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what really is at the heart of that, especially with the religious folks? We want to deceive people into thinking that we're more righteous and we're more pious and we're better than we really are. But here's what's worse. You know what's worse than that? We've deceived ourselves. We are so deceptive. We've deceived ourselves into thinking we've done good enough to please God. See, there's nothing about us to be praised, is there? Everything about us is to be pointed out. It's sin. It's just, there's no good in us. But when Christ comes, now he's going to be praised by his people. When our Redeemer King comes, his people are going to see that he is worthy of praise, and he will have praise from them. He will. All he's got to do is show himself to them, and they'll praise him. And all of his people, they'll be happy to do it. You don't have to twist the arms of God's people to praise God. They'll be happy to do it. We praise him for his person. He's both God and man. He's the God-man, which makes him able to be the Lord our righteousness. We praise him for his sacrifice. That sacrifice is the only way God's people can be cleansed from their sin. And in that sacrifice, we're cleansed from all sin, forgiven of all sin. We praise him for that sacrifice, for his blood. We praise him for his mercy. God must be merciful. He must be. He showed mercy to me. He showed mercy to you. Mercy is the only way we could ever hope to stand before God accepted. Don't you praise him for his mercy? I mean, there's few things you can think of you love more than mercy and grace. We praise God for his keeping grace. Even after God saves us, he keeps us. You know why he has to keep us? Because we, even today, we wander off, wouldn't we? And he keeps us by his grace anyway. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Here's something that's just so astounding. We praise Christ our Savior for. We praise him because he's made us his brethren. He's made us the little brothers of the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The Son of God is not ashamed to call his sinful people his brethren. And you know why he's not ashamed? Because his sacrifice made his people holy and righteous. His sacrifice, the blood of his sacrifice, took away all of the sin of his people. So there's nothing for him to be ashamed of because of what he made them. He made them the righteousness of God in him. That's what God did for us. That's what God did for his people. I mean, I know we're kind of a reserved group, but don't that make you want to shout a little bit? I mean, my soul. I'm ashamed of myself most of the time. I mean, I don't even want to be around my own self most of the time. And I'm a sinful man. And the Holy Son of God is not ashamed to call me his brother because he took all that reason for shame away. Praise the Lord. Isn't that something to praise him for? He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Right here's the second thing. Christ our Redeemer, he will defeat every enemy. He says here that, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. But Jacob describes Christ here as the victor. He's pinned his enemy down by the throat. He didn't just, you know, well, they weren't just wrestling. He pinned his shoulders to the ground, you know, one, two, three. He pinned him. He grabbed hold of his neck and pinned him to the ground. I mean, he's got hold of his neck. He can choke his blood supply off. He can choke his air supply off. He's in complete control. He's got his enemy by the neck. Total control. He has crushed every single enemy that he has. He's crushed every enemy that his people will ever endure. Now, you just don't need to fear him. Now, the enemies of God's people, they've not been cast into hell yet. They're not in chains yet. They'll still roar. They'll rattle their sabers. They might try to scare you after death. But they'll never be able to harm the souls of even one for whom Christ died. Because he's already defeated them. I'll give you a few examples. We've been talking about our sin. Well, you can't get rid of it, can you? Can't quit it. Sin is going to demand the death of all of our bodies. Unless Christ comes first. I mean, it's just the undefeated enemy. But sin can't touch your soul if you believe Christ. Christ, the mighty conqueror, he's already defeated the sin of his people. He was made sin for them at Calvary. And by his sacrifice, he put it away. It's gone. There's no more sin that the holy God could charge you with if Christ died for you. The enemy's defeated. Christ has defeated Satan. At Calvary, he crushed Satan's head by taking away Satan's power to accuse. There's no sin left that Satan can accuse you with. He can't make one charge stick. Christ took away his power. He crushed his head. Christ has defeated the world. My, oh my. This world gets crazier and crazier and crazier every day. I mean, it's just gone so far plumb off the rails. What it looks like to us, doesn't it? But our Lord told his disciples, now don't you fear. In this world you shall have tribulation, but you be of good cheer. Even when you have tribulation. I mean, trials and heartaches and hard times. And this world has just become such an awful place to live. The Savior said, you be of good cheer. Lord, why? I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Christ has even defeated death for his people by dying in their place. Oh, and one of our dear brethren, dear sisters, when Lord calls them home, we sorrow. We miss them, don't we? But there's no sting in it. There's no sting in it. Christ took the sting of death away. So there is no condemnation for anyone who trusts in Christ. All the death of a believer, the death of our body, you know all that can do? The only thing it can do is take us from this sinful world into the presence of Christ our Savior. To look at Him in the face and have eternal joy and peace. That's all the death of this body can do. Because Christ already died to the law's demand. So it can't condemn us. That's complete victory. Now Jacob says, boys, this is the one's coming. Don't you try to fight this battle yourself. You hide in Him. All right, then thirdly, Christ will be the king who will be bowed to. At the end of verse 8, Jacob says, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now, the dominant theme of Joseph's life, we've been looking at his life for weeks and chapters, haven't we? The dominant theme in all of that is this. Joseph's brothers do not want to bow to him. That's the theme. When Joseph told them about his dreams and said, you know, you're all going to bow down to me. They hated him so much for telling him that, they wanted to kill him. Matter of fact, they did. They tried to kill him. They just were not going to, they just laughed and laughed. They said, we're not going to bow. They threw him down that pit and said, yeah, he's down there without any water, crying for water, didn't have any food. Yeah, we're going to bow down to you, aren't we? Sold him off into slavery, watched him go. So that's the last we'll see him. We're not bowing down to him. Well, what a foolish thing to say. Boy, those brothers sure spent a lot of time bowing down to Joseph, didn't they? They bowed down to Joseph in fear. They were afraid Joseph would seek revenge on them. And I reckon that was a good thing for them to fear, because who could have faulted Joseph for taking revenge out on him? Nobody could blame him, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it as a picture of Christ. But those brothers, now they're forced to bow down to Joseph. But when Christ the King comes, his people will bow to him joyfully. God's people bow to Christ in worship. We bow to him in praise. Not because we're afraid he's going to strike us down, but we bow to him in worship. We bow to him because that's what we want to do. God's people are all made willing in the day of our King's power. He gives us a new want to, so we want to bow to him. I tell you, the place we want to find ourselves is at the feet of Christ. Isn't it? He's sitting on the throne of grace. Don't you want to find yourself at his feet, down in the dust of the throne of grace? God's people bow to Christ because we want to, and that's what we want to be. And while I was preparing this message, a pastor friend of mine called, and we talked about a situation that he's facing in his congregation. And he was kind of telling me, he said, "I've been praying about this for months, and I think this is what I'm going to do about it." And he told me, "But I don't know. I don't know what to do." He said, "The only thing I know is I'm at the feet of Christ begging him for help. And that's the best place for me." That's the best place for me. It's the best place for all of us to find ourselves bowing to Christ in total dependence. That we're depending on his grace. We're depending on his mercy. We're depending on him to provide. We're depending on him to lead us and guide us, and not depending on ourselves at all. That's what every child of God wants, just to be dependent on Christ. We bow to him willingly. Then fourth, Christ, when he comes, you'll see him as the king of the jungle. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Now this lion's whelp means a young lion. It's not talking about a cub. It means a young lion who's in the prime and the strength of his life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's eternally young. He's eternally in the prime and strength of his life. And he's the king. But you know, he stooped down. He stooped down low to be made flesh, to become a real man, made under the law, so he could be our representative. He had to stoop down to do that. He stooped down to obey his own law. We can't obey it, so he made himself under his own law, and he obeyed his own law. I challenge you to find a king who obeys his own law. Kings always see themselves as above the law. This king obeyed his own law because his subjects can't do it. And then he stooped way down low to take the sin of his people away from them and make it his on Calvary's tree, and to suffer and die. The king suffered. Life himself died for the sin of his people. Now he stooped down, but he's not stooped down anymore. Now he's risen up from the prey. He's risen up as a victorious king. You know, I love lions. I like watching these documentaries on lions and stuff, and go to the zoo, and I could stay in that lion house all day long, you know. I've seen a video of this lion, big old male lion. And I reckon he chased down the prey. They didn't show the chase, but this is what they show him. He got that animal there, and he's just eating that thing away. I mean, just eating. And he got his, you know, and he just lifts up, and that blood's on his mane and stuff. You know, he just lifts up and looks around, kind of sighs. He's not worried about somebody coming taking his dinner. He just looks around and starts eating again. That's our Savior. He stooped down, but now he's risen up. And there are no worries. There are no worries. He stooped down. He suffered and he died. He went to the grave. But he rose from the grave. He's ascended back up on high where he sits on the throne of heaven. And I'm telling you, he's sitting there in complete ease. There's another video I remember watching about this lion. He'd been trotting all around his, domain and his pride and all those females and all those cubs, and he's just strutting around, And he just walks up on this shade tree and just plops down. And dust just, kind of flies up here. He just plops down, taking a nap. He's not worried about somebody coming up on him. He just laid down, taking a nap. Who's going to mess with this guy? That's our Savior. He's on the throne and he is completely unworried. I don't know, is that a word? Unworried? He's completely unworried about, he's just at ease on his throne. He doesn't have to worry about anything because all of his enemies have already been defeated. Now let that sink in for a minute. You and I would be wise to remember that. It's too easy for us to get ourselves in a frenzy about stuff that's going on. We should only be as worried about that as our King is worried about it. He's not worried. If he's not worried, I shouldn't be either. I shouldn't be either. When our daughter Holly was just a little toddler, there was a, I don't know where Janet was, me and Holly were alone at home, and there was a bad storm, thunderstorm come up, just rattling the house with it. And at first she didn't hear it. And then she started hearing it. And she looked up at me and I said, "Honey, there's nothing to worry about." And she said, "Oh, okay." And that storm raged. And I thought, maybe I should take this kid to the basement. I don't know how bad this thing's going to get. Yeah. She didn't hear that thunder anymore. Because her daddy said, "I'm not worried." Our King's not worried. Then his subject shouldn't be either, should we? All right, here's the fifth thing. Christ will be the eternal King. Verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." Now I would say, even a spiritually blind person has to see this is a prophecy of Christ. Now you just think of the kings that came through the line of Judah. Some of them were bad, some of them were good. Just think of some of the good kings. There's David, Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Hezekiah. These men all came, good kings, came from the tribe of Judah. But you know, after Christ came, the tribe of Judah never produced one more king. No tribe did because there was no need to. There's no need for them to produce another earthly king because the King of Kings had come. When Christ came, the civil government of Israel ended. They didn't govern themselves anymore. No more kings because Christ, the King of Kings, had come. Just like they didn't have any more Passovers, Christ our Passover had come. Just like they didn't have any more, all the Christ had come and fulfilled them. And Jacob said, "Till Shiloh come, all the kings are going to come from Judah." Now that word Shiloh, I looked that up. It's kind of a mysterious thing. People don't really exactly know for sure what it means, but this is the definition in Strong's. That which belongs to him is tranquility. Christ our King makes all of his people dwell in tranquility, in peace and prosperity. Shiloh also means prosperity. "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the hand of Christ our King." Our Redeemer King will save all of his people. He'll have no stillborn children. He'll have them all alive. He'll have them all with him. Nothing can stop him from saving them and glorifying them together with him. He has a prosperous kingdom. And Shiloh also means God's abundant gift. God's abundant gift. In that, Our Savior, Paul said he's the unspeakable gift, the abundant gift. God's gift of grace and mercy and salvation came to all of his people by the Lord Jesus Christ coming as the Savior and King of his people. There is no need to look to anyone but Christ. There's no need to look anywhere else. I only want to worship him. I only want to hear from him. I only want to be ruled by him. He is the eternal King. Judah's kingship is going to end. Christ never will. Then here's the sixth thing. Christ the King, he will gather all of his people to himself. The end of verse 10 says, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That Christ came to earth to redeem his people from their sin. And he came to gather his people to himself. He's that shepherd who goes out and finds all those lost sheep and he gathers them to himself. And you know how Christ gathers his people to himself? It's by his sacrifice for them. The Savior said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all to me. Well, who's the all? It's all of his elect. It's all that the Father gave him. The sacrifice of Christ draws all of his people to him. If you ever see Christ crucified, crucified for your sins. Not just crucified. I know he was crucified to save a number no man can number. We know that, don't we? But let's just get right personal. I need a Savior for me. For me. You need a Savior for you. If the Holy Spirit ever shows you Christ crucified for your sins, he suffered for you. He died for you. He rose again for you. Your heart will be broken. Your heart will be moved with love and thanksgiving, and you'll run to him, and nobody will have to beg you to. You'll just run to him. If I see Christ crucified for me, if I see him lifted up for me at Calvary, I'm going to run to him. And the way God gathers his people together today is by the preaching of Christ, by somebody preaching Christ and him crucified. And we just keep preaching the same message over and over and over. Christ was crucified, and here's what he accomplished when he died and suffered and died for his people. The glorious wonder that the Son of God would be crucified for the likes of you and me. We just keep preaching Christ and him crucified. And anybody that sees it, anybody that believes it, is going to be drawn to Christ. They won't be able to not come to him. That's how glorious our King is. They won't be able to stay away. They won't be able to not come to him. And then here's the last thing. Christ our King will be a fruitful King. Verse 11 says, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washes garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Now again, I think even a spiritually blind man can at least see this is a prophecy of Christ. Because isn't this exactly what happened that weekend of our Savior's crucifixion? He rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. He didn't ride in on a big white horse. He wasn't sitting in a big gold carriage like you see kings ride in today. He rode in on the colt of a donkey. He humbled himself. Now, this is the King of Kings. He humbled himself to ride into town that way, to suffer and die for his people. And when he died, his garments were covered with blood. Those garments being his flesh. His body was covered, what he clothed, the flesh he clothed himself in, was covered with blood. Covered with his own blood as his body was torn and tortured. It sounds like even his eyes were red with blood. Like his body was being crushed, and his eyes became filled with blood. Christ was made sin. And how he suffered for sin. You and I can never understand the depths of that. He suffered everything that sin deserves. He suffered all the fury and justice and wrath of his Father. And even though he was made sin, he remained a sinless sacrifice. His flesh was all red with blood. His eyes were red. But Jacob points out here, His teeth are white with milk. He's still pure, holy, sinless, and righteous. And I'm telling you, that sacrifice is fruitful. It's fruitful. He came and he tied that foal to a vine. To a vine. All this is the Savior riding on this colt, tying that thing to a vine. He's a Savior, but that vine's also him. He said, I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. You're the branches. This choice vine is fruitful. It's going to make all of his people holy, righteous, redeemed through union with Christ. Now that's Christ our King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now why would you not want to bow to him? Why would you not want to praise him? Why would you not want to trust him and be found at his feet? Enjoy rest in him. Rest in him. Rest from fear of condemnation. Rest from the works of the law. Rest from our King's at rest. Let us be at rest too, huh? He earned peace and tranquility for his people. Now, Isaac, he earned that for us. But don't you reckon we ought to enjoy it? I hope God enables us to. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, this precious, precious prophecy of Christ our Savior. Father, I pray you bless your word as it's been preached. Bless it to your glory. Bless it to the hearts of your people to cause us to find rest and peace in Christ our King. Oh, how we thank you that in your purpose of mercy and grace, you've made us subjects of Christ the King. Father, we thank you. Father, we pray you'd bless your word, bless your people. Give us a safe trip home and bring us back together Sunday to have another refreshing from thee. Father, it's in Christ's name. For his sake and his glory we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.